The True Bread of Life by Thomas R. Valletta. The Savior's sermon on the bread of life is one of the most edifying discourses ever given. Grappling with and ultimately accepting the Lord's message contained in this discourse is essential for all who would follow him. Yet the sermon is so intimately bound to the other events and literary patterns of the sixth chapter of John that it is clarified only by studying the entire chapter setting, pattern, symbols, and types. Consider this general pattern. A multitude follows a man they regard as a possible prophet to a solitary place. The multitude is miraculously fed. The prophet departs alone into a mountain. A spectacular crossing of the sea occurs, wherein Jesus Christ saves his disciples. Murmuring and debating among the multitude follows, leading to the criticism of him. And finally, a profound discourse is given on the meaning of the preceding events. Do these events seem familiar? This pattern is a general outline of the exodus of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The same pattern also fits the events in chapter 6 of John, which reveal a new exodus. In the exodus of ancient Israel, as well as in the pattern in John chapter 6, a type emerges of a lost and fallen people who follow a deliverer, receive divine nourishment as a gift from God, and are saved only through and by Jesus Christ. Further, both the New and Old Exodus typify an even greater pattern, the eternal plan of redemption. The Exodus pattern in John chapter 6. Scripture declares that all things have their likeness, and all things are created and made to bear record of Jesus Christ. Moses chapter 6, verse 63. The Book of Mormon certifies that all things which have been given of God from the beginning of the world unto man are the typifying of him, that is, Jesus Christ. 2 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 4. See also Mosiah, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 13, verses 10 and 31, Alma, chapter 13, verse 16, chapter 25, verse 15, chapter 33, verse 19, and chapter 37, verse 45. A scriptural pattern or type frequently cited in the standard works is the ancient exodus of Israel out of bondage from Egypt and into the promised land. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, also verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. 1 Nephi chapter 17, verses 23 through 35. 2 Nephi chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Helaman chapter 8, verses 11 through 16. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, also chapter 7, verse 37, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. And it is in the Gospel of John that we encounter the most concentrated exodus typology, wrote one author. A type can be defined as a person, event, or ritual with likeness to another person, event, or ritual of greater importance, which is to follow. True types will have noticeable points of resemblance, show evidence of divine appointment, and be prophetic of future events. The chart below shows some parallels between the Exodus events and the events in John chapter 6. John focused on their historical and symbolic similarities to teach God's eternal plan for all of his children. Both the ancient Exodus and the pattern of the new Exodus in John chapter 6 typify that our salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. The multitude follows Jesus. Let's study John chapter 6 closely. Verse 2 indicates that a great multitude followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee because of the signs they saw. Before meeting with the crowd, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 3. Significantly, John points out that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Verse 4. These references to the multitude following the Savior to Jesus going up into the mountain and to the Passover indicate significant similarities between the events of John chapter 6 and the ancient exodus of Israel. Like the earlier Israelites of the Exodus, the throng following Christ was not wholly committed to him, but followed because of the miracles they saw. Verse 2. In both cases, the purpose for leading them into the wilderness was to teach them to believe and trust in God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 21 through 25, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, Psalms number 78, John chapter 6, verses 29 and 30, also verses 35 and 36, verse 40, verse 47, verse 64, and verse 69. The Exodus pattern echoes similar stories of wanderers being led through a strange land or a lonely and dreary world where tests and trials occur. The idea that this life is a pilgrimage through the desert did not originate with the Christians or even the Jews. It has been the religious memory of the human race from the earliest dispensations of the gospel. The pattern for these stories seemed to have been set in the premortal existence when it was said, "We will go down, and we will make an earth whereon these may dwell, and we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." Abraham chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Thus, the stage was set for our mortal sojourn, wherein we became wanderers in a strange land. Alma chapter 26, verse 36. But the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world. 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 18, so that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. Alma chapter 41, verse 8. Ultimately, our return to the heavenly promised land depends upon our faithful obedience to God and His prophets. Like the Jews of John's time and the Israelites of Moses' time, all mankind is in the same probationary predicament, but the Savior has promised, "I will also be your light in the wilderness, and I will prepare the way before you, if it so be that ye shall keep my commandments." 1 Nephi chapter 17, verse 13. The chart on page 8, which accompanies this article. The Exodus of Ancient Israel and the New Exodus. Exodus of Israel from Egypt. The multitude was led by God through the wilderness and through the Red Sea. See Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, chapter 13, verse 18, chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. The New Exodus, the multitude followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. See verses 1 and 2. Israel's exodus from Egypt, Moses went to the mountain of God, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The New Exodus, Jesus went up to a mountain. See verses 3 and 15. Israel's exodus from Egypt, Jehovah multiplied signs and wonders. Exodus chapters 7 through 11. The New Exodus, people followed because of signs. See verses 2, 26, and 30. Israel's exodus from Egypt, the Passover was instituted by the Lord. Exodus chapter 12. The New Exodus, it was the time of the Passover. See verse 4. Ancient Israel's exodus from Egypt, Israel was fed bread from heaven called manna. Exodus chapter 16, Numbers chapter 11, and Deuteronomy chapter 8. The New Exodus, the great company was miraculously fed from the five loaves and the two fishes. See verses 5 through 14. The Old Exodus, manna was gathered according to the Lord's instructions. Exodus chapter 16, verses 16 through 26. The New Exodus, Jesus instructed them to gather fragments that nothing be lost. Verse 12. The Old Exodus, Moses foretold the coming of another prophet, a deliverer. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 13 through 18. The New Exodus, Jesus was called that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 14. The Old Exodus, the power of God saved Israel. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. See Exodus chapters 14 and 15. The darkness and the wind were emphasized. Exodus chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. The New Exodus, the disciples fighting the stormy sea were rescued after Jesus walked on the sea to their ship. The darkness and wind were emphasized. Verses 16 through 21. The Old Exodus, Israel murmured against the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, chapter 16, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 3. The New Exodus, the Jews murmured against the Lord, verses 43 and 61. The Old Exodus, Jehovah declared his name, I am, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life, verse 35. The Old Exodus, Jehovah taught the meaning and significance of the Exodus experience, Exodus chapters 12 and 19. The New Exodus, Jesus taught about the meaning and significance of the bread of life, verses 32 to 65. The Old Exodus, prophets testified about the meaning and significance of the Exodus experience, Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 22, Deuteronomy chapter 6, also chapter 26, verses 5 through 9, and verses 16 through 19. 1 Nephi chapter 17, verses 23 through 32, 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 20. The New Exodus, Peter testified that Jesus has the words of eternal life, verses 66 through 69. Each parallel in the chart portrays our Redeemer as loving, caring, and nourishing, in spite of a sometimes murmuring Israel, and reinforces the truth that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. As all humanity struggles in and through this mortal journey, our only hope for peace, happiness, and joy is by following Jesus Christ. End of chart. The Miraculous Feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, recounts the miracle wherein the 5,000 are nourished with five small barley loaves and two small fish, multiplied by the power of God. This event corresponds to the providing of manna and quail to Israel during the Exodus. The Lord may have implied this connection when he admonished them to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Verse 27. Jesus Christ, symbolized as the bread of life, provides the parallel between the manna of Moses' day and the loaves multiplied in the feeding of the 5,000. The Father provided both breads, and they typify the living bread, also bestowed by the Father. Another similitude of the bread of life is introduced in verse 11, which parallels both the symbolism of the manna and the loaves of the sacrament. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Verse 11. John's words foreshadow the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, wherein Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and gave it to his apostles to eat. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Mark chapter 14, verse 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. The phraseology effectively alerts the reader to the possible sacramental symbolism of both the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and of the manna of the Exodus. The association of the symbols of the Exodus manna, the miraculous feeding, and the Last Supper is intensified by John's report that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. John chapter 6, verse 4. The Passover plays a major role in the writings of John. His central theme, in this regard, presents Jesus Christ as the Paschal Lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29, and chapter 19, verse 36, and as the way for us to pass over from this world of death to the Father and eternal life. See John chapter 5, verse 24, and chapter 13, verse 1. One Passover symbol is of particular interest in the context of John chapter 6. The unleavened bread, or the bread of affliction, that was to be eaten during the Passover week to remind the Israelites of their exodus in haste from Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 39, and Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, provides an important type of the Savior. Leaven, which produces fermentation, was often used in the Scriptures as a symbol of sin, false doctrine, and hypocrisy. See Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, and Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus was the unleavened bread, who was without sin or corruption, and who led Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. The Apostle Paul linked the partaking of the unleavened bread under the Old Covenant with the symbols of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He said, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The similitudes of unleavened bread, the manna, the loaves, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper sustain each other in testifying of the true bread from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 32. In verse 12, Jesus admonishes his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." They do so, and consequently fill 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Verse 13. These actions echo the commandment to an ancient Israel concerning the manna, that they were to gather of it every man according to his eating. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. A similar command was given concerning the feast of the Passover. Israel was directed to let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Exodus chapter 12, verse 10. One is also reminded of the table of showbread, the bread of the presence which stood in the holy place of the ancient tabernacle. See Exodus chapter 25, verse 30, and chapter 26, verse 35. 12 loaves of this unleavened bread were placed upon the table to be eaten each Sabbath day by the priests and replaced with 12 new loaves. See Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. Whatever was not eaten was to be burned, so that nothing was lost. Exodus chapter 29, verse 34. The significant phrase that Jesus uses in John chapter 6, verse 12, "that nothing be lost," seems to foreshadow his statement in the sermon that follows, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." John chapter 6, verse 39. These statements parallel John chapter 17, verse 12, and John chapter 18, verse 9, and may imply that gathering up the fragments relates to gathering the faithful. Jesus' concern that nothing be lost corresponds to the truth that Jesus would ultimately say to the Father, "Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." John chapter 18, verse 9. The imagery of eating all of the Passover meal, collecting the manna, consuming the showbread, and gathering the fragments blend together in John's testimony of the Savior's role in gathering the faithful back to his Father. Many in attendance at the miraculous feeding identified Jesus as that prophet that should come into the world. John chapter 6, verse 14. This relates to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, wherein Moses prophesies of the future prophet that God will raise up like unto him. The great company then sought to take Jesus by force to make him a king. John chapter 6, verse 15. Crossing the Sea. A crucial episode of John chapter 6 is the crossing of the sea. Literarily, this section functions as the axis for the entire chapter. In the midst of a turbulent sea in a darkened storm, the disciples are saved and attain their destination only by and through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 14, verses 30 to 32. John's focus on the images of darkness, see John chapter 6, verse 17, and wind, verse 18, emphasize the sea crossing as an intimation of the Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. John's account paints a stirring depiction of people in trouble. His record speaks of the darkness of the night, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. John chapter 6, verse 17. As their predicament worsened because of a great wind that blew, verse 18, Jesus miraculously walked on the water toward the boat, and the disciples grew afraid, see verse 19. Their fear subsided with the simple yet profound assurance, "It is I. Be not afraid." Verse 20. And they willingly accepted the Savior into their ship. They arrived immediately at the land whither they went. verse 21. Unlike the writers of the Synoptic Gospels, John's attention focuses not on the calming of the sea, nor on Peter's attempt to walk upon the water, but on safe passage through the sea and the striking impression of the divine name. Compare Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. The disciples receiving Jesus into their ship and then landing safely may be compared with the Israelites crossing the Red Sea by the power of Jehovah. Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. Both accounts seem to typify Jehovah as the deliverer, with whom Israel can safely survive mortality and enter into the eternal land of promise. Manna and the true bread of life. Like the Israelites of the Exodus, the multitudes of John's narrative misunderstood the significance of the signs and events surrounding Jesus. After important junctures in Exodus history, the Lord and his prophets committed much time to teaching, chastening, and testifying. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 18, chapter 15, verses 25 through 26, chapter 16, verses 4 through 36, chapter 17, verses 4 through 7, and verses 19 through 23. This same pattern is in John chapter 6. The powerful bread of life discourse unfolds within the context of Jesus' confrontation with the Jews. Potent and penetrating, his words offended some of his own disciples. John chapter 6, verses 61 and 66. Important background for this sermon occurred on the previous day when Jesus wondrously increased the provisions to sustain the hungry thousands. After they attempted to make him their king, he departed into a mountain, and they did not locate him till the next day in Capernaum. Upon meeting him again, they inquired, "How camest thou hither?" John chapter 6, verse 25. The Holy Scriptures Inspired Version, 1974, Jesus frankly confronted them with their real concern by declaring, "Ye seek me, not because ye desire to keep my sayings, neither because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Joseph Smith Translation, John chapter 6, verse 26. Footnote A. Like their ancestors in the wilderness of the Exodus, these people were less interested in obeying the commandments than in eating. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, and chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Jesus Christ was offering words of eternal life, and the people were hoping for a handout. Jesus taught the crowd that they should labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. John chapter 6, verse 27. They queried, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 28. Jesus responded that they should believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 29. They reacted by soliciting a sign. Verse 30. After all, they claimed, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 31. Jesus corrected them, asserting that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 32. He then stated his preeminent point. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 33. In other words, he, Jesus Christ, was the very sign for which they were asking. The manna of Moses' time was a type of the true bread given of the Father, and that is none other than the Son. In a darkened spiritual state, these people could not or would not understand. To their request for this bread, Jesus unambiguously announced, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 35. Like their ancestors who perished in the wilderness during the ancient Exodus, these people responded by murmuring. Verse 41. They ask, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Verse 42. Jesus answered by proclaiming, "No man can come unto me, except he doeth the will of my Father who hath sent me. And this is the will of him who hath sent me, that ye receive the Son. For the Father beareth record of him, And he who receiveth the testimony and doeth the will of him who sent me, I will raise up in the resurrection of the just. Joseph Smith Translation, John chapter 6, verse 44, Bible Appendix. He then declared that those who have learned of the Father will come unto the Son of God. Verse 45. Because they were mortal men, they could not see and be taught directly by Heavenly Father in their carnal state. But he, Jesus Christ, was of God, and had seen and been taught by Heavenly Father. Verse 46. Therefore, Jesus exclaimed, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 47. This was an unexpected and startling proclamation to a group of people committed more to temporal survival and political ends than to everlasting life. Again, the Savior reminded them of their ancient Exodus progenitor saying, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 49. We come now, declared Elder Bruce R. McConkie, 1915 to 1985, of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, to the crowning teaching of the Sermon on the Bread of Life, which is that men are saved by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God. Jesus himself stated, This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Verses 50 and 51. Jesus further declared, The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 51. It is plain from the reaction of his Galilean audience that this was a hard saying. Verse 60. To convey these sacred truths to those who would listen and learn, Jesus again used similitudes. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verses 53 through 56. Elder McConkie also explained that to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God is first to accept him in the most literal and full sense, with no reservation whatever, as the personal offspring in the flesh of the Eternal Father. And secondly, it is to keep the commandments of the Son by accepting his gospel, joining his church, and enduring in obedience and righteousness unto the end. Those who by this course eat his flesh and drink his blood shall have eternal life, meaning exaltation in the highest heaven of the celestial world. Jesus spoke figuratively on this occasion, and the context of the discourse reveals as much. Elder James E. Talmage, 1862 to 1933, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, explained that there was little excuse for the Jews pretending to understand that our Lord meant an actual eating and drinking of his material flesh and blood. The utterances to which they objected were far more readily understood by them than they are by us on first reading, for the representation of the law and of truth in general as bread and the acceptance thereof as a process of eating and drinking were figures in everyday use by the rabbis of that time. Their failure to comprehend the symbolism of Christ's doctrine was an act of will, not the natural consequence of innocent ignorance. Many were offended by Jesus' hard saying. Verse 60. He perceived their thoughts and asked, What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Verse 62. Jesus knew their attitudes and tried to help them. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Verse 63. Like murmuring Israel of Moses' day, Jesus' audience preferred to focus on the temporal level. Yet his truths still today can only be understood by the Spirit. Prophets testify of the Redeemer. In the ancient Exodus and John chapter 6, prophets bore witness of the Lord's words and his power to save. For example, immediately after receiving the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments from the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, Moses assembled the people and taught them to observe God's words all the days of thy life. Verse 2. He bore testimony of the Lord in his words. Moses told the people to teach them diligently unto their children. Verse 7. And to bind them for a sign. Verse 8. He then promised the children of Israel that if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and will bless thee and multiply thee. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. The concluding sequence of John chapter 6 contains a similar prophetic testimony of God's words. See verses 66 through 71. When many of Jesus' disciples turned away and walked no more with him, verse 66, Jesus asked his 12, "Will ye also go away?" Verse 67. Simon Peter declared, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Verses 68 and 69. Peter's witness of Christ follows the pattern of all the prophets. Compare Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Jacob chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Scriptural patterns. President Boyd K. Packer, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, maintains that the eternal plan of happiness is worthy of repetition over and over again. Then the purposes of life, the reality of the Redeemer, and the reason for the commandments will stay with you. President Ezra Taft Benson declared that we should use the messages and the method of teaching found in the Scriptures to teach this great plan of the eternal God. The Scriptures often teach the eternal plan through types and shadows, patterns and similitudes. The ancient Exodus and the events in John chapter 6 both teach, among other things, the importance of following Jesus Christ, that he provides all spiritual nourishment, and that he is our hope of deliverance from the bondage and sins of the world. Essentially, these patterns show us that only Jesus has the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 68. In the Bread of Life sermon, the Savior brought the events described in John chapter 6 into eternal perspective. The sermon itself becomes more understandable as we see how and why the Savior fused ancient and contemporary symbols to testify of his divine calling. Gospel topics: Bread of Life, Exodus, Jesus Christ, John, New Testament. Note: Thomas R. Valletta is a member of the Pleasant View 4th Ward, Pleasant View, Utah Stake, where he serves on the High Council. End of the article, The True Bread of Life, by Thomas R. Valletta.